Please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6. This evening we will begin to look at the Lord's Prayer, this prayer that Christ taught his disciples, which is contained in the Sermon on the Mount. But this evening I just want to whet your appetite a little bit concerning the Lord's Prayer by just giving kind of a brief overview of it before we dive in deep to all of the petitions and requests. And so I want us to consider five things about the Lord's Prayer this evening. First, the occasion for the Lord's Prayer. Secondly, the structure of the Lord's Prayer. Thirdly, the importance of the Lord's Prayer. Fourthly, the use of the Lord's Prayer. And then fifthly, some final applications from the Lord's Prayer. So before we begin, let me read the Lord's Prayer, and then we'll pray together, and we'll look at those five points this evening. So starting in verse 9, our Lord and Savior says, "Pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And some manuscripts say, "For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Sermon on the Mount, and we thank you especially for this great teaching on prayer. We pray that you would help us to understand what Jesus is teaching us here, and more than just understanding it, help us to put these things into practice, O Lord. May our prayers be shaped and formed and fashioned according to this great prayer that our Savior taught to his disciples and teaches to us even now. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So first, the occasion for the Lord's Prayer. And the question is, why do we even have this prayer recorded in the Scriptures for us? And why is it found here in the Sermon on the Mount? Well, I think there's two general reasons for this. The first one is, the disciples of Jesus were surrounded by many bad examples of prayer. And this comes right from the context of Matthew 6. We've looked at that in previous sermons, but remember, Jesus is warning his disciples here not to pray like two groups of people. Remember those two groups of people? The first were the hypocrites, who were the scribes, and the Pharisees, those who prayed in very public places in order to be heard and praised by men. And then the second group is the heathens, the Gentiles, those who heaped up empty phrases to their gods and goddesses over and over and over again, just like we read about in our passage this evening, the prophets of Baal, for many hours crying out to their false god. So Jesus is warning his disciples, don't pray like that. And so it kind of begs the question, well then Jesus, how we ought to pray? And so Jesus, correcting these two bad examples of prayer, gives us the correct way to pray. But I think the second reason why he gives it to us is that the disciples of Jesus had in their midst the best example of prayer, and that was the Lord Jesus himself. Now, Luke 11 is another place where the Lord's Prayer is found. I'm not going to turn you there, but it's the other place in the Gospels where the Lord's Prayer can be read. And in that context, we're told this in verses 1 through 2. "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples.' And he said to them," Jesus said to them, "when you pray, say," it's followed by the Lord's Prayer. So Jesus was heard praying by the disciples. They absolutely loved what he was praying. It was common for rabbis and masters and teachers to pass along to their students ways to pray. And so it was a natural question for the disciples to go to Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, teach us to pray. So those are kind of the two general reasons why we have the Lord's Prayer in the New Testament. First, there were bad examples abounding in the nation of Israel with the scribes and Pharisees and the Gentiles. Remember, many Roman Gentiles lived even in the streets of Jerusalem, praying out to their false gods. So because of that, we need the Lord's Prayer. And also because there's some ignorance in our own hearts and minds concerning how we ought to properly pray to God, and Jesus is our best and greatest example. So that's the occasion, but secondly, let's consider the structure of the Lord's Prayer. As recorded here in Matthew chapter 6, I think you can see it very clearly, but there's three principal parts to the Lord's Prayer here. So first, there's a preface which addresses God as our Father in heaven. That's the very beginning. Then there's a middle section, a body of the prayer, which contains six specific petitions. And notice the order of the petitions. First, we are to pray for the exaltation of God's glory and for the spread of His kingdom and for His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then, secondly, we are to pray for help for ourselves, that God would give us our daily bread, that He would forgive us our trespasses, that He would deliver us from evil, not lead us into temptation. So there's an important structure there. At first, we're praying for God's glory, God's kingdom, God's will, the magnification of the name of God, and then we are praying personally for things that concern us. Now, certainly God's glory and our needs are not disconnected, because whatever brings glory to God also brings great good to our souls. So we shouldn't disconnect these two things. But one is more essential than the other. One takes priority over the other. One serves as the foundation for the other. And so the first part is really the foundation for the second part. So listen to what Herman Hoeksema, for instance, says about the principle we must take away from the ordering of these petitions. He says this, that in our prayer, we are concerned with God above all and in the first place, and with ourselves only in the second place and for His namesake. That the ordering of this prayer implies that in our prayers, we make all things subservient to that one supreme purpose, God and His cause, His glory, His name, His kingdom, His will. So that's the structure, or the body of the Lord's Prayer. But third, there's an ending to the Lord's Prayer. A conclusion, we could say, which is a doxology followed by what we could call an exclamation point and the use of the amen or the let it be so. Now, I'll address this issue of the ending in a future sermon, because there are some English translations that do not include this ending in the text itself. It's in a footnote, such as the ESV. But we'll discuss that at a later time. I'm just saying here that the Lord's Prayer is very well structured and organized. It's not just thrown together in some sort of haphazardly way. It's well structured by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But thirdly, let's consider the importance of the Lord's Prayer. How important is it for us to consider what Jesus has to say here about prayer? Well, it's so important that the Shorter Baptist Catechism question and answer 107 says this. You can find it in other catechisms as well, but our own Baptist Catechism says this. What rule has God given for the direction of His people in prayer? Answer, the whole Word of God is of use to direct His people in prayer, but the special rule of direction is that pattern of prayer which Christ taught to His disciples, commonly called the Lord's Prayer. So this catechism tells us that the Lord's Prayer is the special rule of directions for us when we pray. And that's why in a lot of these historic catechisms, you will find Many questions and answers devoted to the Lord's Prayer, devoted to the Ten Commandments, also devoted to the Lord's Prayer. It is the special direction for us as we pray. Well, why is this so? Why is it that special? I mean, there's a lot of prayers recorded in the Bible. Why does this one take precedence over all the other ones? Well, let me just point out four things which I think make it so special. The first is it's a very Christ-centered prayer. Now, we don't find the name of Jesus listed anywhere in this prayer, but we know that his fingerprints are all over this prayer. For instance, this prayer comes directly from Christ. It is the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. The disciples ask, Lord, teach us to pray. And then Jesus gives them this very prayer. And I really don't know of another place in the entire New Testament where Jesus is so explicit and so clear in teaching his disciples what and how to pray. This is the place. Right? It's the very question that's asked. Lord, teach us to pray. Here it is. So the Lord's Prayer is rooted and grounded in Christ because it comes directly from Christ. As Thomas Watson once said, as the moral law was written with the finger of God, so this prayer was dropped from the lips of the Son of God. So it comes right from Christ, but secondly, this prayer brings great glory to Christ. This prayer glorifies Christ because every time we pray it, what are we doing? We're obeying the commands and wishes of our Savior. That brings him great glory. But it also glorifies him because everything in this prayer comes about through his saving work. The beginning, the middle, the end, all of it is true because of what Christ has accomplished on our behalf. So for instance, we can call God our Heavenly Father. Why? Why can we call him our Heavenly Father? Why can we be his special children? Because we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's name is lifted up and hallowed. God's kingdom come, and God's will is done through the preaching of the gospel of Christ and by the powerful work of the Spirit of Christ in our lives. As we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness through the grace of Christ, our daily bread is given to us. Our sins are forgiven because the blood of Christ washes them all away. And we are kept from temptation and delivered from evil by the power of Christ, which has crushed the skull of the evil one and has freed us from his death grip. See, everything in the Lord's Prayer comes about because of what Christ Jesus has done for us. But a third thing is that in a certain sense, this prayer is used by Christ. Technically speaking, the Lord's Prayer is what he prays in John chapter 17, his high priestly prayer. That this is the prayer that the Lord taught to his disciples to pray. But I think there are many things in this prayer that Christ prays along with us. For instance, we are to address God as our Heavenly Father, and certainly that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did many times in his prayers on earth. He prays, for instance, Father, glorify your name. And we're to pray, hallowed be thy name. He also prays, not my will, but yours be done. Same thing we pray. May the will of our Father be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, he strictly cannot pray the fifth petition for himself, which is forgive us our debts, because he has no debt to pay. He has no sin that needs to be forgiven. But he can pray it for us. I think that's one of the things that Christ is doing now in his heavenly intercession. He is praying the fifth petition for his people. He is praying, Father, forgive them of their debts. So although Christ is not explicitly mentioned in this prayer, again, you can't find his name in there, none of this prayer is separated from our Savior. It is all centered upon his person and his work. So it's Christ-centered. But secondly, it is a clear and concise prayer. The scribes and Pharisees, they loved to pray long prayers. And that was true for the Gentiles as well. They love to heap up to their gods empty phrases for hours and hours at a time. But look at the Lord's Prayer. It is absolutely different than all of these other prayers that other people pray. It is short. It is succinct. It is direct. It is to the point. It has a very brief beginning, middle, and end. If you include the ending in it, it's only 72 Greek words. And it can be understood and prayed by all kinds of people, from the least to the greatest of people. I know that when my wife was 1 or 2 years old, she was able to memorize the Lord's Prayer. And we have it on a recording somewhere. But even a little toddler can at least understand, memorize, and recite the Lord's Prayer. That's a wonderful thing. It's clear. It's concise. It's to the point. But it's also a comprehensive prayer. It's brief. It's short. But it is very, very full. It's jam-packed full of meaning. For instance, all the four basic categories of prayer can be found in the Lord's Prayer. There's adoration, when we say, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." There's confession of sin, "Forgive us our debts," or "Forgive us our trespasses." There's thanksgiving, if you add the ending, "For thine is the kingdom, power, and glory forever." And there's supplication. There's intercession with the six main petitions. And some have pointed out that the Lord's Prayer is basically a condensed version of all the Psalms. For instance, Diedrich Bonhoeffer once wrote, "It would not be difficult to arrange all of the Psalms according to the petitions of the Lord's Prayer, and thus to show how the Psalter is entirely taken up in the prayer of Jesus." So think of all the meaning, think of all the theology, think of all the doctrine in the Psalms, and we have a condensed version of that in the Lord's Prayer. And really, as we look at the Lord's Prayer, the chief and most important things that we could ever ask for as Christians in this life are contained in it. I mean, what more do we need to ask our great God for that's not contained in the Lord's Prayer? In this prayer, we are asking God, our Heavenly Father, for both physical and spiritual nourishment. We're asking Him to put food on the tables for us, and we are asking for the continual forgiveness of our sins. We're asking Him to help us not to fall into temptation. We're asking Him to deliver us from the flesh, the world, and the devil. We're asking Him to crush and destroy the kingdom of Satan and to spread the glorious kingdom of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth and for the salvation of sinners. And we are praying for the glory of His holy name to shine forth in this world. You know, what more can we ask for that's not contained in the Lord's Prayer? So truly, this simple and short prayer expresses everything that we could ever ask for as Christians. But the last thing about the importance of this prayer is that it is a communal prayer or a congregational prayer. What I mean is, it is meant to be prayed not just individually, but also with other believers and for other believers. So as you look through this prayer, notice throughout the use of plural personal pronouns. There's not singular ones. It's all plural personal pronouns. For instance, "Our Father in heaven," not "my Father in heaven," "our Father in heaven." Or, "Give us this day our daily bread." Or, "Forgive us our debts." Or, "As we also have forgiven our debtors." Or, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." You see that? So this prayer presupposes that we love and have fellowship with other brothers and sisters in Christ. Right? The assumption is, as we pray this prayer, we are praying with other believers and we are praying for other believers. And so if you've ever had a question about verses 14 and 15 and why they're included here, I think it makes perfect sense when we think about this prayer being prayed with other believers and for other believers. Verses 14 and 15 say, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Jesus is explaining in more detail the petition and forgive us our debts. But he's basically saying that if we harbor within our own hearts unrighteous anger and vengeance towards a fellow believer, this prayer is no value for us. Right? If we're not willing to forgive others of their trespasses, stop praying this prayer. It is better not to pray and go reconcile yourself to that person than to stand praying hypocritically as the Pharisees did. So it's a communal prayer. We cannot pray this prayer without thinking about other believers and uniting, at least in our hearts and souls, with other believers as we pray the Lord's Prayer together. So another reason why this prayer should be so precious to us is that it encourages us and even compels us to pray these things for and with our brethren. So those are just some reasons why this should be so important and special to us, and why it is the special direction for our prayers. But fourth, the use of the Lord's Prayer. How are we to pray this prayer? And what I mean is it a form of prayer or a pattern for prayer? Now you might be thinking, what in the world is the difference between those two things? A form of prayer and a pattern for prayer? Well, listen to these words by James Fisher, who helped write the Westminster Assembly Shorter Catechism explained by way of question and answer. He says this, "A form of prayer is a certain mode of expression which must be used without the least variation. Whereas a pattern is only a directory as to the matter, leaving the supplicant himself to clothe his desires with such words as are most apted to his present circumstances." In other words, should we pray strictly and exactly without the least variation the words of the Lord's Prayer? That would be a form of prayer. Or are we to pray something like it, but should we have the liberty to expand on it and use other words that might be relevant to it that are not actually contained in the Lord's Prayer? That would be a pattern for prayer. Which one is it? And it's important for us to ask this question. Jesus is teaching us how to pray here. We should want to obey him. So how are we to use the Lord's Prayer here? Well, though I am not against using the Lord's Prayer as a form of prayer at all, I think there are really good reasons to think that Jesus is not giving us the Lord's Prayer as a form of prayer, or a formula for prayer, but it's a pattern for prayer. And let me just give you three reasons why I think this is so. Think of it as a guide, as a model, as a pattern to follow. The first is the exact words of the Lord's Prayer are not the same in Matthew and Luke. And so the Lord's Prayer is recorded both in the Gospel of Matthew and the Gospel of Luke. Of course, they're in different contexts, and these two accounts perfectly harmonize with one another, but they express the Lord's Prayer a little bit differently. I wish at this point in time I had a chart to show you some of the differences between the two accounts of the Lord's Prayer. But if you have some time at home, you can very clearly see that in the preface and in the third petition and fourth petition and fifth petition and sixth petition and conclusion, there are some minor differences, which should lead us to ask the question, if this was exactly a form of prayer, why are they different? Well, since the two gospel writers didn't record the Lord's Prayer in exactly the same way, I don't think we should see it as a set form that must be followed word for word. So that's the first reason. The second is this. We have no record in the New Testament of the Lord's Prayer being prayed verbatim. And so if this prayer was to be used as an exact formula, I think it's a bit odd that we do not see it being used that way in the rest of the New Testament. For instance, the Apostle Paul tells many of the churches that he is writing to how he prays for them. And though his prayers are in accordance with the Lord's Prayer, they're not, at least word for word, the same thing. None of his prayers precisely follow the words recorded in the Lord's Prayer. Again, I think an indication to us that this is a pattern to follow. But third and finally, Jesus himself may give us a clue that the Lord's Prayer is not a formula, but a model for prayer. Now, in Luke's version, Jesus simply says, "When you all pray, say these words." So if we're only reading Luke, we might come away thinking that we need to say these exact words every time we pray the Lord's Prayer. But in Matthew's version, Jesus says, "Therefore, you all pray like this." He uses a little Greek adverb, houtos, which means in this manner, or in this way, or we could say along these lines. And so by this little adverb, I think Jesus may be indicating to us that this prayer should serve as a pattern or model of prayer. In essence, it's a summary of what we should pray. It is a general outline to follow. It is a guideline of how to frame our prayers to God. We could consider it the gold standard of all prayers that we should compare our own prayers with. And so if we see it in this light, there's a lot of similarities between the Lord's Prayer and the Ten Commandments. They really function in a similar way. Both are broad summaries. Both are general guidelines. Both act as rules to help us honor God. One teaches us how we should pray, while the other teaches us how we should live. But both are not intended to be exhaustive statements that give us every single detail about how to pray or how to live before God. But they are to be our rule and the pattern that we follow. So, is there anything wrong with using the Lord's Prayer as a formula? Is there anything wrong with praying the Lord's Prayer exactly in the way that Jesus taught it? No. There is absolutely nothing wrong if you want to pray the Lord's Prayer word for word. You can say it, you can pray it, you can even sing it to God word for word. But here's the caveat. If you do that, make sure you do it rightly. Don't empty the Lord's Prayer of all of its meaning like the Roman Catholics do when they pray through the rosary. They're just saying these words over and over and over again as if it's some sort of superstitious, magical incantation to try to get the attention of God. And don't use it as your lucky charm like so many sports teams do before or after games. If somehow you just say these words, God is going to automatically bless you in your life with the things that you ask for. Instead, if you pray these words word for word, pray them with faith, pray them with understanding, pray them with reverence, pray them with sincerity, pray them with fervency, pray them with perseverance, and do it all from the heart. Right? Don't say it with your lips when your heart is far from God. Say it with your heart and mean it when you pray it back to God. But the point I'm trying to make here is, let's see the Lord's Prayer as a general summary of what should shape and fashion and structure our prayer life, our personal prayers, our family prayers, and our corporate church prayers. So that's how we're to use the Lord's Prayer. If you want to use it as a formula, great. But I think the way that Jesus gave it to us was that it would be a pattern that we ought to follow. So let's, fifthly, get to some final applications from the Lord's Prayer. First has to do with self-examination. And let me ask the question to you and to myself. Are our prayers shaped and fashioned by the Lord's Prayer? This prayer is so important, which it is. How important is it to you and me? Think about your own prayer life, brethren. Think about your family prayer life. Think about the prayer life of this church. Think about our times of corporate prayer during evening service. Do our prayers sound like the Lord's Prayer? Do they smell of the aroma of the Lord's Prayer? Are the major things mentioned in the Lord's Prayer mentioned in our prayers as well? Are our prayers full of petitions and requests for God's name to be hallowed and God's kingdom to come and God's will to be done and God's glory to shine in our lives and in our families and in our church and in our community and throughout the world? Are we praying for our sins to be forgiven? Are we praying for spiritual protection from the world, the flesh, and the devil? Are we praying that God would each and every day provide for all of our physical needs? Really, it's quite simple. Are we praying for the things that Jesus tells us to pray for? He has told us this is how you should pray. And so the question is, are we obeying Him? So, brethren, let's use the Lord's Prayer as a guide on how to pray and as a standard to measure the quality of our own prayers before God. So let's do some examination of ourselves and think about our own prayer lives. Again, it doesn't have to be word for word the Lord's Prayer. But does it sound like it? Does it smell like it? Does it look like it? Let's ask these questions to ourselves. But the second thing is encouragement. And it's this: what a gift we have in the Lord's Prayer. Let's also see the Lord's Prayer as a precious an invaluable gift given to us by our Savior. Here's the thing. These requests that Jesus mentions here are not just good guesses made by Christ about what God the Father wants His children to pray for. Remember, Jesus is the eternal Son of God. He has perfect communion with His Father. He does nothing on His own, but He speaks exactly what the Father has told Him and taught Him. And so Christ knows with absolute certainty, and He has communicated to us with perfect clarity what His Father wants to hear come out of our mouths in prayer. Brethren, we can have great confidence that in this prayer, we're not just throwing up requests that God may like to hear. We know with absolute certainty this is the very heart and will of God for us. God is telling us here that this is what He cares about most, that this is what He wants to hear from His children, that this is what He delights in, that this is what He approves of, that this is what He stands ready to answer. So, brethren, we don't need to be ignorant about what God wants us to pray for. We don't have to be in the dark about what matters most to our Father who is in heaven. Christ has revealed all of this to us in the Lord's Prayer. So let's give thanks to God for this precious gift, and let's use it to sweetly commune with our God, and let's use it to powerfully call upon His name for help. All right, this should be encouraging to us. We're not left to ourselves to know what to pray for. Jesus gives it all to us. It is a precious, precious gift. But the last thing I want to say is to any who are outside of Christ. So children, this is a great prayer to memorize. It is a great prayer to think about. It's a great prayer to even pray to God. Like I said earlier, it's so simple, it's so short, it's so easy to memorize, that even my wife, when she was a very little girl, was able to do all those things. So even you, kids, can put the Lord's Prayer to memory. But this prayer is specifically a Christian prayer given to Christian people. If you are not a Christian, you cannot even begin to say this prayer without being convicted of your sin. The very first part of this prayer is, "Our Father who is in heaven." And so, kids, if you're outside of Christ, you can't even say those words without being reminded that God is not your Heavenly Father. He's your God. He's your Creator. He's the one who takes care of you. But if you do not trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, God is not your Heavenly Father, and you are not one of His children. So kids, if you're not a Christian, it's still good to know this prayer. But don't keep saying it as a hypocrite. Don't keep saying it with your lips if your heart is far from God. Instead, the call to you now is to make God your Heavenly Father so that you can say this prayer rightly by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. How can you make God your Heavenly Father? Or how can God make you one of His children? Well, John 1:12 is very clear. It says, "But to all who did receive Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God." Kids, if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you believe upon His name, you will be given the glorious right to become a child of God, to become a son and daughter of God. That is only through Christ. It's only through His shed blood. It's only through His perfect righteousness. It's only through Him that you can become a child of God, that you can go from being this filthy stranger in the sight of God to being cleansed of all your sins and welcomed in to His glorious family. So if that's you, flee to Jesus Christ. Flee to Him. Find forgiveness for your sins in Christ. Find cleansing in Christ. Be adopted into the family of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you believe in Christ, you can truly be given the right to not only be called a child of God, but also to have the glorious right to pray the Lord's Prayer. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, what a gift You have given us in Your Son, the Lord Jesus, and in this prayer. We pray that You would forgive us our sins, so often neglecting this simple yet glorious truth laid out in the Scriptures for us. We pray that in future sermons You would help us to understand these words, to love them, to cherish them in our hearts, and to apply them to our prayer lives. We pray for any children outside of Christ who are here this evening. Oh Lord, may today and tonight be the time that they are adopted into the family of God through Your regenerating work in their souls and through their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, have mercy on them. Have mercy on all of us. Help us to continue to call upon Your name. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.